Foundations are so important. You really cannot build a correct building on top of a faulty foundation. At some point, you're going to have problems. You're going to have stress fractures, the tongue twister, stress factors, issues. And if the foundation is too faulty, the building may just end up collapsing, especially to weather any kind of storm, like Jesus said, that it has to be founded on the rock, on something solid, on solid truth. And love is that solid foundation. When God called Jesus beloved, and beloved's all through the Bible, the Song of Solomon's full of the word beloved. I like when I just look at that word in English, I kind of separate it and just say, be loved. Be loved. Like God is just saying that, be loved to us. Whether you open your hearts and your soul and your mind and just receive his love, I think that's probably the number one greatest stumbling block is receiving the love of God. It's not even a question whether God loves. We know that. He's demonstrated it. He says it in the Word. He's given us life. I mean, he's demonstrated it in so many different ways. John 3:16, for God what? So loved the world that he gave. He did something that love motivated him. But what is the real issue or problem? It's the receiving. It's the world, it's people, it's the nations, it's ethnic groups receiving that love. That's the issue. And even, you know, just one time when I got born again and I encountered and received the love of God, it's not just a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. It's a moment by moment of living and walking in that love of Christ. Not just the feel-good love of Christ, not just the emotional part, which that is a part of it. And I don't want to minimize that. But it's the knowing, whether we feel like it or not, we know that we are his beloved and we are walking with him and we are his sons, we are his daughters, and he has given everything to us. It does something on the inside of us, as we've talked about this in the past. It gives us a self-worth and a value we cannot receive anywhere else. You know, and as I mentioned just a moment ago, that it was the family unit, one man, one woman, coming together, having children, that was the environment, that was the institution, that was the unit, that was the thing that God gave humans to raise children. It was the best type of environment. Those who are the parents that are submitted to the Lord, obviously, is the best environment to raise children. And how many of you know there's no perfect parents? There's no perfect mom, there's no perfect dad, there's no perfect children. And even if they were, that doesn't mean they would produce perfect kids. Because God the Father produced perfect children because he birthed them from him, but they still made a mistake and decided to rebel from God, even God being the most perfect. So those of you that may have children that have gone astray, God knows, and God's kids went astray as well. But your love, your prayers, your consistency, and the power of the Spirit of God can draw your kids right back into the love of the Father. And that love gives us the value and the self-worth. And it was within the family unit that God wanted for children to first encounter and experience that type of love, so they would naturally just flow right into receiving the love of the Father. That it wouldn't be such a big challenge. But as we know, the world has gone a different direction and things have happened, life has happened. And because of that, sometimes it's a challenge, isn't it? Just to walk and to live in that love of God. And therefore, many people, many of us, and I've done it, and sometimes I still find myself doing it, that we work hard at trying to accomplish something to gain the value that God says, I've already given you freely. You don't have to accomplish really anything to receive that love and that value. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it. And that's a difficult thing because our world goes a completely different way. They don't get, you know, now we're giving trophies away to everybody, you know, in sports and things like that. But in God's kingdom, he loves us because of who we are. He loves us because of who he is, apart from doing or accomplishing anything for him. He still loves us. He still calls us beloved. And I think regardless of how much revelation or understanding we have on the love of God, there's still more. There's still more. There's still more understanding. There's still more receiving. There's still more. When we get born again, the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in here. It's on the inside. But the biggest challenge is just receiving it and just walking in it. When I was gone last weekend, I went on a trip. It was specifically a trout fishing trip, but it was for all the prayer group leaders across the city, both on the Missouri side and the Kansas side, and there's just 11 in this kind of organization, and so there was 11 of us, and we got into this discussion because the leader of the group is the one that brought it up about identity. He didn't use the word, but I heard what he was saying, and it so excited me. And he was sharing with the group of men, and some of them, most of them are older than I am, and some of them have been in ministry 30 years, 40 years. Some of them are still pastoring churches, some are not. And the leader of the group was talking about this identity, and he just about began to weep because he's just now, in the last few months, and he's in his 60s, he's coming into the understanding of the beloved, of God's loved child as a son. And so we got into this discussion of identity. Of course, I was coming out of my skin with the whole thing. And we talked and we shared with this. And my point was, is a lot of these guys have never heard this message. And I'll never forget this. I don't think I'll ever forget this. The guy that actually brought it up and was talking about it and the revelation he's getting, he made this statement. He had pastored a church in our area for 30 years without the understanding of identity. And he said this. He said, "I wish I had it to do all over again, because I would have started my congregation on the foundation of identity of who we are in Christ, because it's everything else is built upon that." And I was like, I just can't even hardly believe he said that, because that is what we've been trying to do for a number of years now. And I know sometimes, you know, can I just be completely honest with, I think I can. I mean, I usually am. I try not to lie to you. But, you know, and I've said this in the past, one of the reasons why I don't preach on end times or the book of Revelation, it's really simple. I don't have much revelation on it. And you can open up any book. You can open up a math book, social studies. You can open up any book and just learn the material and then repeat it and call that teaching. I don't call that teaching. I want to teach the things that I have revelation on, what I have understanding on. And I'm not saying that whenever you get revelation, that's a whole other funny thing, because it's still only a part. you never have all of it. It's still just a part. And so I want to teach, and I also want to hear from people that have revelation on things, not can just open up a textbook and repeat some things. I don't care for that. I don't know about you. Is this making kind of sense? I want to hear from people that know what they're saying, because it doesn't even matter if they have experience with it, because sometimes God will drop things on the inside of your heart, and it's like all of a sudden you know it. You just gained revelation. Doesn't mean you had an experience with it, but you have revelation. The scripture was opened up to you. I hope you understand what I'm saying there with that. But I want to go back to love, because love is always the foundation, regardless of for everything we do, everything that we say, everything. It's love has always got to be the major motivation for why we do what we do, why we say what we do, everything. It's always got to be that love. One of the things I have found, excuse me, I need to get a drink of water, found with the understanding of revelation of identity, and there may be a better word for it, identity. It's just the word that I've chose. I don't know a better word, and that's really just understanding mainly who we are as human beings, but who we are once we get born again and the definite change that takes place. And the thing that I have found out with this and discovered this, and not right away, it's taken some time and I'm still learning some things, is not only does it impart into us a self-worth and a value we just can't get any other way. Because when we understand this, and when I was coming into the revelation of it, it was like the Lord was laying his hand on me and blessing me to be free to be who he made me to be. And that just changed. I mean, it opened up a whole new world to me. When you're blessed by your father, whether it's a biological father, to me, the most important blessing is coming from God the Father. When he said that to Jesus, this is my son, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And that propelled Jesus to do the thing. I mean, he hadn't raised anybody from the dead yet. He hadn't even preached a message yet. He had a conversation when he was 12, but he wasn't launched into ministry. And that gave him that value, that worth, the motivation, the self-confidence, all of these things to be able to be launched out and do what God has called us. That's why one of the reasons that it is so, so important. Another area that I, and this is not my topic this morning. I don't know why I'm really off on it, but... Another thing that it does, the understanding of it, is it just brings a peace of heart. There's like, and I'm just going to speak for me and being a male, there was a restlessness on the inside, even after being a Christian, there was a restlessness on the inside of me that I didn't really understand of trying to be something, of trying to accomplish something, of whatever that might be. And a lot of people strive for a title or a position or just to accomplish something. So we get that was good, that good job, that was great, that we live from those kinds of... am I making sense with this? And because of that striving, there was a restlessness and a chaos going on the inside of me. And so coming into this understanding of identity, a biblical identity of who we are as sons and daughters of God, it brought a peace of heart. And that's another thing that I look for, too, when people are gaining revelation of this. There brings a peace of and a settlement of heart and understanding. See, you can be free. See, I don't really have, unless it's the, I know the Lord has said, Joe, I want you to do thus and so. I don't feel like I have to really accomplish anything anymore like I used to. I just don't. And it wasn't me working that up. It was just something that happened on the inside of me. Now, I'm not saying that I still don't struggle from time to time, and I would like to do this. And as I see the years going by, I would like to. But I'm more settled and at peace at what God has called me to be more than what he's called me to actually do and to accomplish. And it's just the work of the Lord. And I'm not saying I'm perfect in it. Please don't misunderstand me there. But what I've noticed is there's more of a sense of peace in people that have come into that identity and the belovedness and the security of the Father's love. Something else I've noticed too, and this was just recent. This has just been happening like over the last couple of weeks, and I've never really thought about it before. And I'm careful about saying what I want to say because I'm still in the process, you know what I mean, of understanding this. But it has a lot to do with unity. And, you know, there's a lot of obstacles to unity, of being unified, a family, a business, a congregation, bringing other denominations together. There's a lot of obstacles to it, but not any of them can't be overcome. But I have found that because of some of the things I just mentioned about understanding with identity, it's easier to be unified. When you're at peace and rest and you don't feel like, because one of the obstacles to unity is competition. And when the Lord is dealing with your heart about you, you're not in competition with anybody. I don't have to try to out-preach somebody, out whatever, anybody, or, you know, they wrote a book I got to write to kind of thing. There's no competition. That begins to go away because competition is a huge stumbling block to unity. That restlessness on the inside and feeling like I've got to prove myself, I've got to be valued, it stomps all over unity. I hope I'm making sense with this. I'm just kind of just sharing some things that the Lord's been speaking with me and dealing with me, and I don't have a handle on it all yet, but I'm going to have Matt come and share in just a minute about some ministry that he's into, but I want to kind of just set it up just a little bit. I don't know how this all kind of, I guess what I'm about to say kind of is interconnected with identity, because I feel like that, not just New Covenant, but I feel like there are many other pastors, leaders, and just Christians all over our city and all over the nation, that, and the more I talk with people and the more I hear things, I'm thinking, man, there's something really to this. And it's not anything like those of you that have been here for a while, like way out there. It's things that we've been talking about. But I feel like we really are a pioneering generation. That we're coming out of some man-made structures that have been really mixed with some good godly things, but there's been a mix of it, and, you know, just like church, that whole thing. Did you know, it's interesting that for world missions, one of the main strategies for world missions is church planting. And did you know there's no scripture at all that says that we should be going and planting churches? I think it's a fascinating thing. Jesus, even in the Great Commission, he didn't say go plant churches. He didn't even use the word ecclesia in the Great Commission. You look in Matthew 28 or Matthew 16, he didn't even use the word. But that's our strategy. And I'm not saying it's bad, because there's a difference between being evil or wrong than being biblical or just a strategy God may give to further his purpose. And so I feel like we're in this pioneering kind of, and when you're in a pioneering kind of, it's a real weird place to be. It's just weird because you're going places that you really haven't been, that maybe you've dreamed or thought or saw, but you're beginning to do things, say things, and you're going in these directions, and it's like, oh my gosh, is this right? Is this right? You know, it's not anything I've been taught before. I don't see a pattern for this. Does anybody identify with that at all? That's because you're a pioneers. And we live in a pioneer city that's blazed trails. And from this very place, we have three trails that have gone off to the west, and they're pioneers, and thank God that they did that. Thank God for people that there was no I-70 at some point, some years ago, but there was people that broke that ground and did all of the hard work, and now it's asphalted, and we can fly 70 miles an hour, 65 miles an hour, until you get past Grain Valley, then you can step it up, 70 miles an hour, and that's how I feel like that we are as a generation, and that there's some new ground. I don't even think it's new. I think it's rediscovery of what God intended all along. That it's a rediscovering, and it's a going back to the Word, and what did God say, not what we've always been doing. And it's a rough thing, because I don't know about you, that when things have been imparted so much in you, and all of a sudden you're starting to think and see things differently. It's like you got to tear some stuff down before you can build. And it's like, I mean, sometimes you think you're going nuts, you know, and you talk to people about it and they're looking at you like a dog at a, you know, huh, what are you trying to say kind of thing. And it can be a rough and a turmoil type of thing. But I want to say this, because the Lord's been speaking this to my heart. It is worth it. When you're a pioneer and have that pioneering spirit, you will make mistakes, and you will make a lot of them. And I want to release this over you. Failure and mistakes is not sin. Failure and mistakes are not sin. Let's call sin what it is. Sin is sin, and we can define that. But just because we made mistakes, that doesn't mean we sinned. And we learn a lot by our mistakes and by our failures. I remember years ago when we were starting this congregation, one of our guys that was helping us start, he was so excited about many different things. And one of the things he said to me is, he said, Joe, I really want to learn from you. And it just hit me. I said, okay, that's great, but here's what I want you to do too. I want you to learn from my mistakes so you don't repeat them. See, I believe that's being more than a conqueror, part of it. That we can learn from other people's mistakes and say, okay, I don't want to repeat that. You know what I'm saying? And that's one way we need to help launch this next generation too, is by learning from our mistakes, learning from our failures. But again, I just want to release that over you and free you from those mistakes that you may have made. They don't define who you are. The failures that you have made do not define who you are. And they're not necessarily sin. And so anyway, in this whole pioneering thing and trying to figure it out, we've been talking a lot about the ecclesia over here, the seven mountains over here, infiltrating all of society. You know, that's a whole different thought to a lot that's in the church today. Because most of the way things have been done is get people in the church. And that's where you minister to them in the church. That's where they use all of their gifts. There's not enough room in the congregation to use your gifts. Your gifts were not designed only to be used in this building. They were designed to be used in the world, in the marketplace, in the neighborhood, in the family. But it's a great place to learn about those things. It's a great place to be motivated for that, to discover the gifts, to be prayed over and launched into your gifts and those kinds of things. But we have to see that it's about the seven mountains. We have to see that it's about getting out into society and changing society. That's where people are. And even a lot of our thought within the church is if we want a friend to get born again, we try to invite them to come to church. Well, why not we be that? We be Christ to them and develop relationship and impart into their life, and then they become born again, and then bring them into the ecclesia. See? And there's just a lot of, and I don't want to get into it because it'll take me all day into the evening and probably tomorrow morning to talk about all of the different things that are changing and the mindsets, but their mindsets, our mindsets have to continually go through this renewing and changing the way we think about things, the way we think about ministry. I was thinking about this morning. If there's one name of God that defines him the best is the one that he actually said that he is, and it's I am. And it's I am everything. It's I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am your healer. I am your provider. I am this. I am that. I am everything. I'm your salvation. I'm your Lord. I'm the lover of your soul. I'm your best friend. I'm your God. I'm your master. I'm your daddy. I'm your father. I am. But when God births us again, the born again experience, do you know we become also a representative of who he is? So we become a representative of I am to the world. Think about that for a minute. In your workplace, you become the healing representative. You become that transformative representative. You become the representative of salvation to hook and link people to the Lord. So just a different way of thinking about things. Because a lot of times we've thought about, you know, the workplace. How many of you have a job that you get a paycheck at least occasionally, paycheck. I know some of you on commissions, that's why I said it that way. Four of you? Dear Lord, we need to pray about that. Okay, there's more than four. Typically, the way we look at work is we have to work to get a paycheck to pay our bills and live and put food on the table. Did you know that's not kingdom? Do you know it's not in the Bible that God said that you have to work a job for him to be able to take care of you? I'm not, please don't miss, don't quit your job, sit home and expect, you know, paychecks to show up in your bag. I'm not saying that. It is a way he provides for us. But what's most important about that, God needs you in the marketplace. He needs you where people are to be his representative, and he's paying you to be his representative, to spread the kingdom, to spread the gospel. He's paying you to be a missionary. Just a different way of thinking about things, because if we just think, because even a lot of Christians, oh, I got to go to work, I got to get up, I don't like this place, I don't like the boss, I don't like. Instead of changing the way we see things, that God is allowing me to infiltrate this place for the gospel. I am light, I am salt, and I'm going to change, not arrogantly, not pridefully. You don't have to stand up in the break room on a table and start screaming, yelling, pounding your Bible. But how about this? How about you be a good employee and you show up on time? Amen. Every day. Thank you, Lord. And if something happens along the way, you get a flat tire, you call and say, hey, this is what happens. How about working your hardest while you're there? How about going over and staying late if needed without pay? Whoa, okay, you crossed the line. Now, we were excited. We were excited, but that one was like, okay. When we look at some of our patriarchs in the Bible, Moses is one, but I want to focus on Joseph and even Daniel. Because if we're going to influence society, these seven mountains, our workplace, you do not have to be the boss. You don't have to be the president of the United States to change the United States. You don't have to be a king over a nation to change the nation. You just have to understand who you are and that you're an influencer for the kingdom, which will change the way you talk, act, and pray to bring an influence. What did Joseph do? All Joseph did was the right thing. Do you know God is only looking for people that will do the right thing? Yes, he went to jail for doing the right thing. His family rejected him, sold him into slavery, goes to jail. But God begins to speak to him, and he can interpret dreams, and he's got a prophetic voice, and he's just using his gift. Joseph didn't become the king over all of the world or Egypt. He was the second. But God advanced him because of his godly influence and spiritual gift, his connection to God, able to influence the world leader. And we're also in a Joseph generation. And so we've got to rethink about how we're going to impart and reach this world for the gospel. And their strategies are changing. And Matt, why don't you come on up before I keep talking? And we're at noon, and I'm like, oh, I forgot to have Matt come up and share. And have Matt kind of share a little bit of... And I know that, you know, like Wyatt and Crystal with the roofing company, they're doing this. You know, Chris, Scott and Chris are on vacation, and Scott's doing this with his burrito shop in the River Market. It's about kingdom and kingdom first and influencing the area where God puts you for the kingdom.
Judge just wanted me to share a little bit about, it's been less than 60 days ago, me and a couple of other guys, we've really been feeling like God was asking us to do something. And one of the guys had an inkling of a direction. He's a former race car driver, been out of racing for about 5 years, used to be a points champion out of Green Valley. And he really had stepped away from race car driving because he felt like his life wasn't where it was supposed to be, and God was telling him to get his life right, to get his family right, to get his walk right. And he really had felt like God was calling him back into it, but he didn't really understand why, or he didn't want to go into it for racing, is what it boiled down to. And we began to pray about it, and we had talked about starting this Christian racing organization as a ministry. But what did that really look like, and what was really our vision for it? Where was it going? And just as we started, we had one of the guys, there's two cars, and one of the guys, his name's Brett, invited me and this other guy out to Humboldt Speedway. And it was the first night, and I had never, this was actually, other than one NASCAR race, it was the second race I'd ever been to, never been to a dirt track race. And we were just kind of feeling the waters to see what it was like. And it was all right. Wasn't really my thing. And I was like, God, I'm not really sure where you're going with this. What's going on? And before the race started, just there's what's called a heat race where they warm up, basically. And I you have to forgive me because I know about this much about racing. And I really just felt the Holy Spirit say, you need to pray for the driver. And so we stopped for a moment, and there was probably 10, 12 of us that it all came as a group. And I said, hey, I'd really like to just gather the driver right here and let's just pray. And so we gathered in a circle, held hands old school. And what was kind of cool was as I started to pray, the pits are not very far from the stands. And the announcer, you heard him say, because I guess it's a tradition at racing. They start the races, every race, off with a prayer. And the announcer says, there's some people that aren't afraid to pray. Let's join with them. And everybody just began to stare at us. And we began it was kind of uncomfortable. We're sitting there praying. I'm praying over this guy, and I'm not really sure what I'm praying over him. I'm just praying welfare, health, safety. Well, that first night, he goes out, and he has the worst wreck ever at Humboldt Speedway. He rolls the car 5 times. It does a 360 in the middle of the air. And not one hair on his head was harmed. And on top of that, a lot of the drivers, when something happens like that, whether it was a mistake or another driver, they get out and they throw a pretty big fit, or they're yelling at a guy that caused the wreck or whatever. This guy handled it with class and character. He got out of the car. You know, he owned it. That was me. He came up in the stands. People were just glad that he was okay. But he showed character. And we left, and I began to go, God, I'm not really sure whether this is, I mean, we just wrecked one car. That was $12,000. That was a lot of money. I'm not really sure this is the direction here. Maybe this was a stop. And we began to pray about it, and we had talked about, and the guy that I'm kind of pretty close friends with, his name's Jimmy, he kept going, man, I just wish that we could have finished the race. We could have finished the race. And we had talked about creating this organization called JCM Racing, Jesus Christ Ministries Racing, and it just didn't quite fit. And something hit me one night when we were sitting at his kitchen table, and it was that whole finish the race. And he said, you know, too many guys go out, and they're striving for number one. They want to win. But really, it's a good night if you can put the car back on the trailer and you just finish the race. And I was like, that kind of, you know. And God began to stir this in me, this finish the race. And I began to look at Paul, where Paul talked about that. And that's where this FTR came from, this FTR Motorsports, Finish the Race Motorsports. And I began to do some research into where Paul was using that. And if you look in Acts chapter 18, when Paul was going to Corinth, it was his second trip to Corinth. It was a strategic trip. Corinth was in between Rome and Greece. And in the spring of 51 AD, Paul was going there because there was what was called the Isthmian Games, real similar to what our Olympics are. And it was actually a games to honor the god Poseidon. Is what it was. But he went there because he knew there was going to be a large amount of people that he could preach the gospel to. And too many times as Christians, I think we back off from things that aren't godly. That aren't, well, I don't want, that's not God honoring. I don't want to go to that. Instead of taking the mindset of, I'm a believer and I'm going to go infiltrate that for the kingdom of God. So something that the enemy has taken of a commodity of human lives, we're going to go in and say, I'm taking that back. I'm going in there to win this area for the kingdom of God. And so we begin to pray into that, and I begin to do some more research into Paul. And Paul would go, there was no hotels for people to go to, with obviously, at these. They would set up tents. And he was a tent maker and repair. And he would go in the crowds and in where people were living in the tents, and he would repair their tents. And he would talk to them, and he would preach about the gospel. But the biggest thing that he would do is he would use the terminology they were using. I'm going to run the race with endurance. I'm going to finish the race. He talked about boxing, and it was kind of, I found this out just this morning. It was kind of cool. One of the things that we've been putting our theme on is that 1 Corinthians 9:22. I've loved that scripture for a long time, where Paul talks, I have learned to become all things to all people so that I may win some. And we ended up playing off of that and saying, whatever it takes to win one more. And so then people are, we've started it with this index finger. And if you get on our Facebook page, you'll see people doing this. And what's cool is people who aren't even Christians are prophesying, going to win one more for the kingdom. Because we're speaking their terminology. We're talking about winning a race. They think we're talking about the race. But really, we're talking about winning this place for the kingdom. And as this began to develop, let me get back to the boxing thing. What was cool that I found out this morning is in that boxing, whenever you do the research, there was no rounds. There was no, it was when one person was done, it was a brutal sport. They would give up, they would surrender, and they would hold one finger up. And I was like, that's just kind of how God works. I didn't even know that was there. And what's cool is how much God is granting favor to us. We're racing at two tracks, Valley Speedway and Lakeside Speedway. And in Lakeside, back whenever there was the Easter event that I talked to you guys about, I had gone out there to ask them for some schedules, some kids' passes, because we were taking the race car out for photos. And in that whole process, I got to talk to the lady who's the runs the place. And she gave me some kids' passes, and then she was talking about, oh, will you do the inflatables at that event? And somebody had told me, the owner of Valley Speedway, his name's Dennis Shrout, and somebody had told me this guy is the biggest atheist that you will meet. You know, you better not bring up God around him. You know, he's not going to like it. And I'm sitting in the meeting with her, and he comes in, and it was one of those things where I could tell that it was almost just he wasn't interested in anything I had to say. He blatantly was just walking around like I wasn't there, and she's talking to me, and I asked her, I said, you know, well, who do you guys use for your printing, because that's what I do, and she said, well, we use this other company, and their cost they were getting was just way more than I could do, but I heard God say, ask her about those kids' tickets, and so I said, you know, because she had said she was almost out, and I said, well, you know, what do we, you know, maybe I could help you print your kids' tickets. And she said, well, we normally charge $250 for the advertiser to go on the back of those. And I said, okay. I said, well, I said, I guess we could probably do something. She goes, but you do inflatables too, right? And I said, yeah. And she said, well, what would you think about doing a trade out that maybe you could bring an inflatable in or something? And I said, well, we could probably work something out. I said, so you want me to print the tickets and bring the inflatable, and then we could put our advertising on the back? And his ears perked up about then, because he's all about value. And she's like, well, what are you going to put on the back, your company? And I said, well, no. I said, I'd like to put this organization I'm working with, this FTR Motorsports. And she's like, okay, well, what's that about? And his ears perked up, and he came over and sat down. And he's like, well, what's FTR stand for? And I was like, oh, no. Oh, no, God. And I had a decision to make at that point in time, whether I was going to hide it and say, well, it's just, you know, it's this finished, you know, we're all about finishing the race. And so I sat there in that room and I explained to him what it was. I told him exactly where it came from. I told him about the wreck. I told him that. And then I showed him our logo. And he looked at me and he said, that's really cool. I've never heard of anybody doing anything like that. And so now, on over 10,000 kids' passes, we have our logo on the back that they give around all over to the city. And it's got FTR Motorsports on the back, and it's got 1 Corinthians 9:22, whatever it takes to win one more. And then he's even given us favor now. Every week we set up an inflatable in the front of the entrance with a moonwalk that has that logo, that scripture on it. And when people are coming in, we're just loving on them. When they come in, we're greeting them, you know, let their kids play in the moonwalk. And it's been amazing. As the first couple of races that went on, we were standing in the entrance, and I heard God say, start claiming the souls in the stands. And so I just began to pray, and then I called a couple of other guys over, and we just began to pray in the entrance. And about that time, the announcer that was up in the booth above, he says, hey, there's some guys from FTR Motorsports down there in the, you know, he said, oh, we just want to take a minute and thank them for bringing that moonwalk out for the kids. And everybody just focused in on us. And it was at that moment that I really felt God saying, this is your territory. Own it. Improve it. Make it look more like the kingdom of God because you've been here. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been offering ways to, you know, after the race, we stay and we help him pick up trash, or we do things. We serve, that part where Paul says, I've become a slave to men. And what's cool is that he's now contacting us for things. And largely for him, I know that it's about value, what he can get. But I believe that God's given me and each one of you assets and talents and skills for the kingdom. You don't have to be a guy that has inflatables or does signage. He's given you talents and skills and assets to work for the kingdom. Now, a lot of times we get caught up in, well, that's costing me something. It is costing me something. But if it had to cost me everything to win one more, would I be willing to do it? And that's an answer that you have to answer for yourself. But there's no greater calling for me than being able to, like last Saturday night, we had a Friday night. We were at Lakeside. And Green Valley is a much smaller track. It's only about 300 to 400 that come out for some events. But Lakeside, we were there the first Friday night. We raced there. And we don't have any type of presence there like what we do in Green Valley. And I'm sitting there walking around that place. There's 2,000 people there. And I'm going, God, this is a much bigger deal. You know, how am I going to get in here? And I'm walking around and I'm trying to, we finished part of the race and I'm walking around and I told Jimmy, I said, I'm going to go up front. And I said, God's telling me, go look where we're going to put the moonwalk here. And I'm like, all right. So I'm walking up and I'm looking and it's just vendors plastered everywhere. And the business side of me is knowing these people are paying for these spots to sell stuff. And so I walk all the way through it and I'm just looking going, there is really not even a spot. You know, there's a race car on display. There's all kinds of trailers. They're selling stuff. I'm like, God, I don't even see a spot. But part of me is going, man, right where that race car's at would be a great spot for the moonwalk. You know, it's right up front. And so I walk up and I'm trying to find, I talked to a security guard at the beginning and I'm like, you know, who's the owner or manager of this track? And he's like, well, his name's Pete. And I said, all right. I said, do you have a phone number or contact for him? And he's like, ah. He's like, I might have one in my wallet. So he's digging through his wallet. We're chit-chatting. He finds the card. Take a picture of it. And I said, well, you got any idea where I'd find Pete tonight? And he's like, you're not going to find him tonight. He said, he's up in the stands in a suite somewhere with somebody. He said, it's not going to happen. And I was like, all right. And so he said, you're going to have to contact his assistant. I said, all right. So I come walking back up. And I'm walking through, and as I'm walking by, I walk past the part where the race car's at, and I'm like, that just looks like a good spot. And as I keep walking, I see this gentleman walking to the left of me, and he's in an orange T-shirt. It says Lakeside right here. He's carrying a box. Looks like he's selling something. As I start to walk past him, I saw on the back of his shirt it said staff, and I immediately heard the Holy Spirit say, ask that guy where Pete's at. And I was like, and he was a ways past me in a crowd by that time. And I heard it again. Go get him. And so I turned around, and I worked my way through the crowd, and I get up to him, and I say, excuse me, sir. I said, I saw your shirt. I said, could you tell me if I could find Pete Howery, where I'd find him at? And he's like, well, you just found him. And so I began to have a conversation with him, and I showed him the pictures, and he's like, man. He's like, what you guys are doing? That's cool. He's like, you're going to do this for free? And I'm like, yeah. I said, we're going to do it for free. And he's like, well, how would you like to go right where that race car's at? And I said, well, we'd like that a lot. And he's like, well, when can you be here? And it's just, there's a few things that I want you to get. Paul, there's three things out of there that I really see in his ministry when he was reaching people. One, Paul went to where the people were at. Okay, we as a church, as believers, we have to get out of the four walls of this building. And in doing that, we need to go out and impact the areas and talents and places he's put you for the kingdom. Second thing is he spoke their terminology. I got to tell you, for me, I don't know anything about racing. I'm like, God, why couldn't you pick football or basketball? I don't even really like racing. Really don't. But I believe that what God told me whenever I was asking him that was, is if I had given you something you really, really liked, you might have lost sight of the mission. Then the third thing is, well, let me back up to the second thing. God kind of gave me this picture of if you we're walking just somewhere. Just give, picture in your mind a wasteland that you're walking into. Desert, whatever you want to say. A place with literally not much life in it. And you came upon a people group that were dying of thirst and of hunger. And you had food and water to give them. How would you give it to them? Would you give it to them? If it was costing you something, would you give it to them? Now imagine for a minute that they don't speak your language. They don't understand a word that's coming out of your mouth. How do you tell them when it's food and water that they don't even recognize that this is what they need for life? We're in a situation in a demographic with this racing thing that it's a pretty roughneck crowd. And when they look at us and we talk about God, half the time they might turn it off. But what God told me is that I've given you a door and I've given you a key. The key is love. It unlocks every door that I have told you to walk through. And that's the other key part that he's told us to walk through. A lot of times we're beaten on doors that he hasn't told us to go through. But every door that he told us to walk through, the key through it is love. So we're just there loving on people. And what's weird is that people are looking at us going, Jimmy's out helping people fix their race cars and working on their trailers. And they're sitting there going, aren't you concerned about winning? And what God's doing for us, and believe it, is he's redefining what winning looks like. Because we don't care if we finish first. I want to win one more for the kingdom. And then the third thing out of Paul, that he went to where people were at. He spoke their language. The third thing is, he didn't go by himself. He took other believers with him. So find people in your workplaces where you're at. Take groups. Because Ecclesiastes says, one's easily defeated. Two can stave off of attack, but a three-strand cord is not easily broken. And I don't think it's coincidence that God's given me and then two other guys that started this. Because one of us probably would have given up. So I just ask that you guys pray for us. We've got a Facebook page. It's Team FTR. It's blown up over the last 60 days. We've gone from zero to we have 712 followers. In less than 60 days. So invite your friends to the page. Like the page. Pray for us. We're looking for some Team FTR prayer warriors that will pray for us each week. You know, these guys, they're really passionate about racing. They get on the and I'm just looking at dollars, and they're just looking at winning. So, but just pray that we stay focused, that God continues to grant us favor. And if you want to come out to the track, I got lots of kids passes I'll leave out there. It also has our Facebook logo on the back. Feel free to give them away. The track has told us that we can print and give away as many as we want. So, all right.
Hey, man, is that awesome? That's great. That's some of what we're talking about right there, of just different strategies and ways that the Lord's leading us. That's awesome. How old do you have to be for one of those kid tickets, by the way? Old age? Not just act that way, but actually be that way. I want to just share something real quick in closing. If you can go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We'll be talking more about things like that. I know Matt's got a lot more to share too, and different areas. And those of you that are doing those things, whether it's in the school, in the workplace, real estate, Renee, or whatever, that is just incredible. It really is. It's a way to get in and bring your light and your salt. How many of you, and I already know most probably, But how many of you have had tragedy in your life? Some kind of tragedy. Disappointment. A real trial. A real, even when you went through it, you might have felt like it was a life and death type of thing. You didn't know if you were going to make it kind of thing. But by the grace and power of God, you're sitting here and you're breathing. You know, there's lots of things in this life that can be defined as a tragedy, loss. You can define it all kinds of different ways. But I don't think that there's probably much worse than having a child that dies. And I know Wyatt and Crystal have experienced that. Anne has experienced that. I don't know if anybody else in the room has experienced that. God certainly has. And through a very tragic way that Jesus died as well. Well, I want to read a story here. Before I do, I don't want to minimize anybody else's tragedy. Because we all go through all kinds of things on different levels and different degrees. Let's pick up in Genesis chapter 11, verse 26. And it's a fairly short passage, but I'm going to kind of start here with Abraham's dad. Before God changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, his name was Abram, and his dad's name was Terah. And in, I think I told you 27. Let's look at verse 26. It says, Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So Abram had two other brothers. I'm just going to use his name Abraham so we all understand what I'm talking about, okay? So Abraham had two sons, Nahor and Haran, and his dad was Terah. These are the records, verse 27, of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. I always take note when the Bible repeats things a couple times in a short amount of passages. I don't believe God makes mistakes. So here it says, Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. He says it again in just the next verse. And Haran became the father of Lot. And as you know, Abraham, his nephew was Lot because Lot was his brother's son. Verse 28, it says, Haran, one of Terah's sons, Abraham's brother, died in the presence of his father Terah. Now, when it says he died in the presence, it doesn't mean necessarily, although we don't know this, it doesn't mean that Terah and Haran were together and Haran dies in his physical presence. It means that his son died while he was still living. So Terah had a son that died, that passed away. So Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Let me stop there for just a second. If you can picture this in your mind, a map. Ur of the Chaldeans is what is considered southern Iraq today. So this is where Terah lived. This is where Abraham lived when he was young, was southern Iraq, Ur of the Chaldeans. Terah, Abraham's father, was an idol worshiper. There wasn't a Jewish people yet. There wasn't Christians, obviously, yet. He was a idol worshiper. He has these three sons. One of them dies while he's still living, okay? Verse 29, Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah, and Sarah was barren. She had no child. Verse 31, Terah took Abraham his son and Lot, the son of Haran, the son that had died, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans. So they're basically geographically in the southern part of Iraq. They leave that place, but it was Terah, it was Abraham's father that took them out of there. And they began to travel north. But I want you to see here in Scripture what it says, together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan would be the promised land. Even before it was the promised land. So Terah has a son that dies. He leaves the land there of idol worship, the Ur of the Chaldees in the southern Iraq. They began to travel, but they intended to arrive in Canaan or the land of promise. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Where is it that you intend to arrive? Where do you intend to arrive? Where are you heading? Where are you going? Where are we going? They went as far as Haran and settled there. Now again, if you can picture in your mind a map, southern Iraq. Do you know where Middle East? Ur of the Chaldees, they travel north. Haran is really just north of Syria today. It's in where Turkey is, just north of the border there. And Canaan's way over here. So they go from here, here's your geography lesson, to here. Not really sure why they went there. Bible doesn't tell us. It does, however, follow the rivers. They may have stayed by the river. Could have been that they actually lived in that town, Haran, because if you would notice, the city is the same name as the son that died. They settled in Haran, but where is it that they intended to go? They didn't intend to settle in Haran, they intended to go to Canaan. But they went as far as Haran, and Haran is certainly not the shortest way to get to Canaan. And they settled there. Verse 32, the days of Terah, Abraham's father, were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Terah never arrived to where he was intended to go. Because he was intending to go to Canaan. In our journey with the Lord, sometimes, whether we even realize it or not, we're going somewhere. The Lord is taking us somewhere. But when there is tragedy in our life, when there's loss, disappointment, however we want to define a circumstance, a situation, a life, a child, in this case it was a child that had died. That Terah was unable to journey on where he intended to go, because he went right back to that tragedy, Haran, and he settled in that place, and he died right there without ever arriving where he intended to go. We cannot always choose what happens to us in life. Many things are so far beyond our own choice and will. We can't always plan the things or even plan for the things that happen in our life. But the Lord will always take us to that point of tragedy, that thing that has happened, that thing that's got a root in our soul, a root in our hearts, that thing that is really holding us back. He will take us to that place. And it's about the decisions and the choices that we make in that place, whether we will continue to journey on to where God has originally intended to take us, or whether we stay in plateau right there and die there. Notice the very next verse, and as you know, the Bible was not written in chapter and verse, so it doesn't need to be broke up by a chapter. Right from there, it says, Terah died in Haran. Then it says, now the Lord said to Abraham, get up and go. Leave this place. Leave the place of your relatives. Leave the place of this tragedy. Leave the place. Leave all of this behind. Because you got to remember, too, Abraham, that was his brother. It was bad for Terah as well, it's being the father, but it was also Abraham's brother. So two questions. Where is it that you intend to go? And will you face the tragedy, the trauma, the situation of whatever it might be? And like I said, there's varying degrees. It doesn't have to be the loss of a child. It could be the loss of a dream. It could be a loss of a promise. It could be a divorced spouse, a wayward child, whatever it might be. It could be a number of different things. I personally believe that Terah could not enter Canaan without dealing with this first. Before he can get there, he had to deal with the loss of his son. And obviously, he couldn't travel any further in the journey except for the loss of his son, Haran. That's as far as I can go. And so many people are traveling. They're trying to journey with the Lord, but they're carrying the weight of I don't know what else to call it, tragedy, disappointment, whatever it might be, and they just can't carry on. And you know what? That's a truth. You can't. You can't carry it on unless you deal with it, unless you face it, unless you receive some healing for it. Is there anybody that you feel like, as I was sharing this, that that was you? That you feel like that, that has the boldness that you would say, you know what, that's me. I don't feel like, I'm trying, but I don't feel like I'm carrying on this, whatever this is. Anybody here? And anybody else? I just want to encourage some of maybe the ladies just to lay hands on Anne and pray over her. But as you do that, I want to pray as well. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word, for your truth, for the truth has come to just set us free in so many ways. And truth is a person. So Lord, we invite you. We invite you, the person of Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, into these areas of maybe there's some tragedy, maybe there's some unforgiveness, maybe whatever it might be, some kind of point there in our life that it's really holding us back. We invite you, Lord, we open our hearts up to you to receive that healing, that we face it so we can move on. We can be empowered to move on. We can be blessed to move forward. That we do not die in the place of our tragedy and disappointment. That we receive life in Jesus' mighty name. And I speak to those that are dealing with sicknesses and diseases in our congregation. Father, I speak to those bodies. Bodies be whole and complete and function the way you were created to function. Receive the power and life of Christ into your very being, through your bloodstream, into the very marrow of your bone. Every mind would come into right alignment, that your thinking would line up. In Jesus' mighty name. Bless the name of the Lord. We glorify you. We honor you, Lord. You are our all and all. You are the great I am. Thank you for breathing life over us, life into us. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.